We thank the Lord for that fine exposition of the Word of God. Now, I'm sure that some of you have been writing a few questions. I trust you have. Maybe you haven't. We'll give you an opportunity to. And while you do, we're going to stand and change our position for a moment, and we're going to sing the doxology right on the inside the cover, and I think everybody knows the 100th Psalm, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Let's stand together and sing. Two questions here, more or less, and we're going to move on.
I might say, Brother, if folks have questions that come out of the questions, please feel free to keep on writing. Just because you didn't get it on the first sweep doesn't mean that you're not eligible.
All right. The question is, Brother, how do you interpret Mark 16, 15 through 18, particularly verse 17? How does this verse... I almost got my V mixed with my W. You see
that's
that
German background.
Yeah. All right, thank you. How does this verse read in the Greek?
All right, let me just quickly take you back to Mark chapter 16. Let me say a couple of things about it. Number one, there are some serious questions in the minds of many scholars as to how far we should go with Mark 16. Many feel that from verse 2 on, though, because it is not found in some of the oldest manuscripts, that it is an addition. This is a dispute, so let's assume that it is genuine in our thinking tonight. Just so for those of you who are wondering the other way around, I thought I'd better mention that. Notice the context, please, beginning at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11, the apostle. This was not said to anybody but the apostle. This is part of their apostolic promise. And we talked about this morning, the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, 12, Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, the signs of an apostle, the authenticating signs God gave for the apostles who were the building blocks of the church, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 15, he said unto them, notice who he's talking to now. Then he gave the signs that would follow the apostles in verses 17 and 18. And notice, please, that they come as a package. You don't pick out one and say, that's mine. They come as a package. They hang together, or they don't hang at all. In other words, they were to cast out devils. They were to speak in new languages. They would take up serpents. Remember Paul on the island of Miletus? And the viper that came out of the fire, it happened to the apostles. They could drink any deadly thing, would not hurt them. That is not recorded in Scripture, but it is recorded in secular history as were occurring to the apostles. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It is all one package, not any one thing pulled out of the package. It was given to the apostles, and it was fulfilled in the apostles' ministry and life. Take that with 2 Corinthians 12, 12 again, I repeat. Put it in your margin by that. And Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, the signs of an apostle. The authenticating signs, all of them worked out in the life of the apostle.
Thank you. Here we have a few questions in one, the first two of which I'll answer. What time of the day will the message be given on WHPE that Brother Gardner made? I think it's the 2 o'clock where they have this pastor's, they usually have an interview with a pastor. It's in the afternoon.
During the music program.
Yes, in the midst of that musical program in the afternoon, they have an interview once a week with a pastor. The second question is, will it be at 9 p.m.? On what they call the conference pulpit. No, that will not be, but in time, this series of messages that he's giving here, both evening and the morning sessions will be on. That is a project into the future, maybe a few months. But this series that's given here will be on conference pulpit, say, 2 or 3 months from now. The third question, Brother Gardner. So what do you contribute to the growth of this movement?
I think we talked of this last night. I get my times a little confused here between morning and evening. There is a tremendous vacuum that exists among Christian people as well as the people of the world today. I think it's last night we talked about this. We have had over half a century of Arab liberalism in our seminary that has filtered, of course, from there into our pulpits, men who do not believe the Word of God and therefore cannot preach it, and even some who do believe the Word, who have never done their homework, have never really gotten down to business with God, and give their people very poor stones for bread. Now, frankly, I am a fundamentalist. I am an unreconstructed, unapologetic, unashamed fundamentalist. I don't care who knows it. But I get a little ashamed and embarrassed about some of my fundamentalist brethren sometimes. Because, quite frankly, some things that are done leave a great, great deal to be desired. You cannot build the saints forever fighting the World Council of Churches. Amen. You cannot build the saints by ever picking on other people outside the church. And you can't build the saints by forever lastingly whipping them in the pews. You have to give them the Word of God. Now that takes work, that takes time, that takes effort. Ask your pastor. Ask any pastor who's tried it, and he will tell you. You cannot be running around town balancing teacups on your knee and get into the Word. There's no way you can do it. So if you're here tonight from a church, for Pete's sake, leave your pastor alone. Let him get into the Word or you're going to get thin soup come Sunday morning. And you deserve it if you haven't been doing that. I say to people in pastors' conferences, I get on my hobby horse now. When I go to some of these pastors' conferences or these great general conferences in America, I say to church members, look, if you walk through his door and he's sitting there in his chair with his feet up on his desk and his eyes closed, don't rush to the deacons to get him fired. That may be the most productive moment he's had all week. It's the first time he's had a chance to really talk to God. He doesn't always have to be down on his knees doing this. We have missed this. I am ashamed. I am astounded as I go places. I get into sound fundamental churches where you couldn't find a half a dozen Bibles in the whole congregation in a meeting. They don't use them. They announce the text, and that's the last anybody ever sees or hears of it. From there off, we're off and running in every direction, like the man in Texas that leaped on his horse and rode off in all directions. And many churches are just exactly like that. And then we wonder why the saints are undeveloped, have dyspepsia and are bilious and are chewing on each other. Well, of course they are. They're starved to death. And they've turned to cannibalism. Now, this happens in a lot of assemblies, and you know it. Secondly, many times when the word is ministered, it is ministered in the dryness and the dullness and the coldness of the flesh, not the breath of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it never gets below anybody's Adam's apple. The Lord wants to touch the whole person. And I have never seen a congregation where there has been the moving of the Spirit through the Word that has ever been caught up in cults or movements. You get happy, productive, working, harmonious people because they're fed, they're exercised, they are fulfilled, and they are sharing with other people. The baby lies at our doorstep, friends. Don't blame it on the liberal. Don't blame it on the atheist. Don't blame it on the government. Put it right back where it belongs, at the doorstep of the evangelical churches of America. If we had filled the vacuum, it would not be there for someone else to rush into. It's as simple as that. And when my people, my stolid Dutchmen, if they ever go up to visit, please don't tell them I said that, because they think I love them, and I do. But they wouldn't think so if you said that. When my stolid Dutchmen, I see them sitting there on a Sunday morning and a tear rolls down their cheek. I am not about to call the elders together to see what's wrong with that nut. I am delighted that God the Holy Spirit is speaking to a man's heart. Let me give you an illustration. I have one of the most formal, structured congregations in America. You brethren would have problems in my church because you like the informal atmosphere. And so do I. But this is the way they are. It's the way they were brought up. They came out of the Reformed Church of America, and everything is quite dignified. A few months ago, on a Sunday morning, I was sitting there on the platform, and the choir sang the anthem. Now, you know what a choir anthem is. That's the moment when everybody reads the bulletin, or and the music critics find out who went sharp or flat and all the rest of it, and whether the bass came in on time and all the rest of it. This morning, I was aware of something. I looked up, and there was my minister of music leading this song, and the tears were coursing down both of his cheeks, just weeping as he led it. I turned around and looked at the choir, and I couldn't find a dry eye in the choir loft. I looked out at the congregation, and my elders were blowing their noses. Everybody had suddenly come under the hush of the Spirit of God. It was absolutely beautiful. Now, this is not a case, you know, where all folks, let's all stand up and raise our hands. Come on now, folks, let's go, 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 you know, cheerleading. No, it had just happened from God. Beautiful, natural, because the words of that hymn they were singing were taken right from the psalm, giving glory to God. And God the Holy Spirit just swept through that church. I would say of 2,500 people, there were but a matter of a handful that were not so affected. And finally, I just stood up and said, look, if you're here without the Savior, and you wonder what's going on, and your own heart is in turmoil in the middle of all this, let's have a word of prayer right now and just receive the Savior right there in your seat. We had at least a half a dozen people saved right there. Now, that's the moving of the Spirit of God. It's genuine. It's real. It's beautiful. Nobody has to cheerlead it. It just happens. Because God's people open to the Word. And I wish to God, and I find it in places, that we could have it across America. That, ladies and gentlemen, is revival. What professes to be revival today ain't. And I can tell you very simply why it ain't. And if you want to know why, it's very simple. In the history of the world, every revival has changed its society. The society has been changed in every true revival. The society of Europe was changed in the Reformation. The society of the British Isles was totally changed 180 degrees by the Wesleyan revival. In early America, George Whitefield, when he preached the gospel in New England, and also Jonathan Edwards, everything was changed. Across this section of America, when Asbury and those men came through preaching the gospel, the whole society was changed. Drink dried up. Gambling disappeared. Men flocked to the house of God. I see no change in society today. In fact, if anything, it gets worse with every passing day, in spite of the fact we're supposed to be having all these great revivals. Our society is not affected one whit. They don't even know what's happening, because it's just a bunch of people getting together having a good time. It is not a revival. I don't know how I got on that, but that's not important. Got another question?
Yes. Oh, may God give us a revival. This question might be a little theological. By the way, are there any more questions in the audience? Anyone has any, raise your hand. And they'll be collected. This question is...
Before you start that, let me say one thing. He may have given you too much of an idea of this interview today. It was only a 15-20 minute interview, and it really wasn't a message. He just asked my opinion on some things, and as you know, by this time I gave it. So that's all that he was talking about, just so you don't get disappointed.
We like when people ask for your opinion. You gave us some tonight, and it is enjoyable. It hurt, but it's enjoyable. We need it. Because we need revival, brethren. We need revival. Burlington needs to be changed. And the only thing that changes communities is the gospel. And a genuine revival. And a genuine revival that's saved in love. Not the kind we sing about. We're one in the Spirit. You'll know we are Christians by our love. It's that which seeketh not her own. The real thing that we learned about tonight. Brother A.T. Pearson said, And I agree with him. In every generation, we have a whole church to evangelize a whole world. Therefore, do we also have a mature body or church in every generation?
I wouldn't have the foggiest notion. I don't know. It's an interesting question. It raises all kinds of possibilities in your thinking. I can't give a definitive answer. I would want to think about that. And to answer just as I stand here would be unfair to you and unethical of me. I don't know the answer to that. All I know is Paul says that prophecy and knowledge are going to continue for the production of the maturation of the body of Christ. Now he says that will be complete when we stand in the fullness of the measure of Christ. Quite frankly, I haven't arrived at that point yet, and I haven't met many people who have. In fact, don't ask me for numbers because I couldn't give you any. I think the Lord is still working on it. However, it's an interesting question, but I can't give you a definitive answer. I just don't have one. Sorry about that. Whoever answered it, asked it. I'm sorry. Another question?
Yes. It's one that you have answered tonight, but it is left over from this morning. What is the heavenly prayer language people speak of today?
Well, I think, as I said, we have covered that. Let me just go back briefly and reiterate what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this is where it comes from, and with some references to 14, which we'll cover tomorrow night about Paul's devotional practices. All Paul is saying, he begins with a hypothetical word, E-A-N, write it above the word so in your Bible. If it were possible, is what he's saying. He does not say it is. He does not say I do it. He said if it were possible for me to speak all the languages of men. Now, Paul was a brilliant, learned man and had many languages at his disposal. He said if I could speak them all as perfectly as angels speak them. Now, the only time angels ever spoke the languages of men is when they took anthropomorphic form and ministered to men, either for revelation or judgment. And they always spoke the language of the people they were talking to. There was never any question about an angel's language. They never spoke some so-called heavenly language. Whatever the language of heaven is, you and I could not speak it, even we knew it. Because that is another realm that we have no knowledge of whatsoever. They are ministering spirits. We are not. We are human and corporal. It is not the same, nor can it ever be, nor can we cross that barrier until we see our Lord face to face. That it?
Are there any other questions? I need a hand in.
Hold them up, please, and pass them off the end.
It was certainly delightful to have everyone out tonight, and I'm going to ask my brother Gardner, if you will, to close the meeting with a word of prayer.
Shall we stand together? Now, our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, take this thy word. And where, Lord, we have been true to thy word, we pray that thou would anchor it in our minds. Where our words, because of the perversity of the flesh, have crept in, remove those from our memory and thinking, so that what we remember is what God said, what the Spirit of God said in the Word of God. For, Lord, we have no other foundation. We have nothing else that never changes. Men change, societies change, churches rise and fall. But thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven and cannot be broken. So help us, we pray, no matter what, to found ourselves firmly upon it, to take our stand there, to let every decision be made from its base and every experience tested in its crucible. Then we know, Lord, that the Spirit who wrote it will be he who will minister. And for this we will give thee praise. Now take these, our friends, in safety to their homes. Guard and guide them, we pray. And Lord, if there should be one here tonight who is not certain about their relationship with thee, Lord, before they get home, even before they leave this chapel, let this be the night when they're reconciled to God. For Lord, thou hast been reconciled to them ever since the cross. Now, Lord, it's necessary for them to be reconciled. Did you help them to turn around and come home to a Father who loved them, who sent his Son and died to save them, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.
Amen.